Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as people in need of a Savior, need of your grace, your mercy, in need of your Holy Spirit to work in us, to encourage us, to follow you more, to strengthen us, to follow you more, to give us perseverance to follow you more, O Lord God. We come as people who have fallen into sin this week, who have denied you, who have struggled to hope, to believe, to obey. And we are in great need of Jesus, our Savior, this morning. So, Father, we come to you. We sit before you. We open your word and say, Father, speak to us. Teach us. Form us. Now we pray, Lord. Stir our hearts to belief and to hope and to obedience to you, Lord Jesus. We pray also that by your Spirit, as you draw us to yourself and we see your glory, that you would draw out of us joyful praise and worship of you, O Lord God. Wonderful Savior. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Every generation, I suspect, has at different times thought that theirs would be the generation in which Jesus would return. Every age, throughout the history of the church in the past 2,000 years, there are events that look like some of the signs of the end times that Jesus talks about. Think that today. We look around and we see Hurricane Sandy. We see the tsunami in Japan. We see the events in the Middle East and in Israel and Jerusalem particularly. We see things that really lend themselves to our, albeit vague, typically, understanding of what the Scriptures say, to appear to be signs of Jesus' coming back. As I've said before, I know that if I had lived in the time of Hitler, he would just so clearly would have said, the Antichrist, he's here, right? I think that's okay, that every generation we sense that the time is here because, as we'll see from this morning's passage in part, that is what Jesus has called us to watch, to wait expectantly. He declares that we are right on the cliff, right on the cusp of the end times. And even declares that the end times have begun with His coming. And in various ways, we are dwelling in the end times, and it's supposed to create within us a sense of expectation, of impending action, right about to happen. And we, as fickle, frail human beings, say, 2,000 years? We lose that sense of immediacy and urgency of Christ's second coming. Well, I pray that in part through this time of Advent, we can dwell on that, on the immediacy of the coming of Christ. And that we will not lose hope, but that it will drive us to greater faith and to greater witness to the non-Christians around us. This year for Advent, we will be looking at various passages from the book of Luke. And actually this morning, we're going to start at the end, where Jesus declares about His second coming and the end times, various phrases, the last days, the latter days, the day, the days, various ways that it's called out in the Scriptures. And we're going to take a look at what Jesus talks about. Please turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 21. Just for a little background for our passage, in Luke chapter 21, the disciples and Jesus are walking by the temple and they're marveling how beautiful it is. And Jesus says, what you see here will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. And in Luke chapter 21, verse 7, the disciples then say, Teacher, speaking to Jesus, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? So the disciples ask Jesus two questions. When are these events, these cataclysmic, earth-shattering events going to happen? And two, what are the signs that they are about to happen? Jesus then goes on to a very lengthy discourse here throughout the rest of chapter 21 to talk about the end times. And it appears, I think, in many ways, that Jesus just ignored their first question. And he calls out here and he calls out in other places in Scripture, the point isn't when. Now we know that, right? We know the Bible says that no one knows the day or hour. Not even the Son, only the Father. No one knows the day and hour. And yet we, and some very notable authors, speakers, read that and say, yep, okay, that's right. No one will know the day or hour. But, how bet I can figure it out? Right? You know, you get the Harold Camping was the famous one from last year. You know, May 21st, end of the world. May 22nd, he said, wait a minute, I've got to go read my Bible a little more. October 21st, and October 22nd. No, that wasn't it. That wasn't it. Thank you for your millions of dollars. I'm going to be quiet for a little while now. Right, there's all kinds of books that are written. You know, year 2000, things got really heated. It's interesting, if you look at churches and radio ministries, right, the year 2000, about 85% of them were teaching from Revelation, right? Because it's 2000. And now we got the whole Mayan calendar thing, right? Right? 2012, this is it. The Mayan calendar ended, was it December 21st or something like that? Mayan calendar from thousands of years ago ended, and they must know something that we don't. I think NASA this week issued a statement saying, no, it's funny, NASA said, no, it's not going to end. The world's not going to end. Found that pretty funny. Interesting source for that. Right? But we fall into that, don't we? We fall into this desire to know the when. And when we do that, we really miss what Jesus is teaching us. Because he's going on at length to talk about the signs of the end times. Very interesting. But he's not talking about the when of the end times. Now, we tend to think that, oh, well, that's the same thing, isn't it? The purpose of the signs is so that we'll know the when. It's not the purpose. The purpose of the signs is so that we will witness to non-Christians and not lose hope. That's what the purpose of the signs are. And in part because we'll see from the signs, they've been happening for 2,000 years. It's not that the generations before ours have been misled in thinking Jesus' coming was right here because they've looked at the signs. It's not that they were wrong. They were right to think that. Because they did honestly look at the Scriptures and look at the times and say, man, it looks like he's coming. And that's okay. And we should do the same too today. In fact, he even says, it's fascinating, it's not a part of our passage, but beginning in verse 8, after the disciples said, when and what are the signs? Jesus' first answer is, watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. So already we think, oh, wars and revolutions, that's the sign. Sure, but it's not, the end isn't there yet. Okay? These things that happen and happening for a long time. And I understand why we tend to look and say, Let's analyze how many earthquakes have happened in the past 100 years versus how many earthquakes have happened from the time of Jesus until then. I've actually heard the results presented both ways. That there's been more earthquakes in the past 100 years than in 1900 years before that. And there's also, I've heard some say, there's been more earthquakes in the first 1900 years than the last 100 years. I don't think it's the point is to count and say, are they getting more frequent? I think we are to wait and watch, witness, and not lose hope, as I believe our passage this morning talks about. Please look at beginning in verse 25 now. Luke 21, beginning in verse 25. Jesus declares, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is God's Word. Now, I know this is a passage right in the middle of a larger passage here. I mean, we're not going through verse by verse right now, the book of Luke. This is an unusual sermon in the next few hours, because they're by necessity of us celebrating the Advent season, they're pulled out of context. I hope to still teach them within context, but we're not going verse by verse. And so we're, of course, going to miss all of the beauty and power of what this passage speaks of. There is a parallel passage, slightly different, but a parallel passage at the end of the book of Matthew. We will look at that in detail when we get there, Matthew 24. We will, and 25, there's a lot. They're very expanded in some ways. Okay. So for the purpose of this morning, I understand that we can't look at all the details of this entire chapter, this entire teaching from Jesus here. But he's talking about his second coming. Okay? And it's interesting here that right before our verses, really verses 20 to 24, he talks about events surrounding Jerusalem. And says that Jerusalem will be surrounded by foreign nations and destroyed. Okay? Now, what makes part of this interpretation of these passages so difficult is when we try to focus on time. Okay? Here's some of the challenges with that, particularly the part right before ours. Because what we want to say is, our minds tend to read the passage right before ours and say, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know it's this desolation is near. We want to link that chronologically with our passage and say, okay, so we're watching for the destruction of Jerusalem, and then we're watching for something in the cosmos to happen. And so then we'll know the time by our watches and calendars is very, very close. Here's one of the challenges about this. Jesus is teaching about the year 30 and 35 AD, somewhere in that time period there. Luke is writing what Jesus said, but he is writing from about the year 70. No big deal in many ways, except that in the year 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. The Roman armies came, were sick of their rebellion, led by the general Titus, who would later become emperor. He came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and the Jews scattered. Diaspora, it's called, dispersed into the nations. And so this is a lot of the scholars kind of really wrestle with, when did Luke write? It's kind of important because if he wrote in 69 A.D., it's still purely prophetic. If he wrote in 71 A.D., he's looking back at the destruction of Jerusalem. I'm not sure which one it is. I'm not sure from Luke we can tell here, really, which one it is. If he's just recording the words faithfully of Jesus that happened clearly before the destruction of Jerusalem, or if he's looking back with some greater understanding now, having looked at events that help interpret some of the words of Jesus, it's a little hard to understand. Regardless, it does appear that Jesus, speaking about the year 30 AD, in the verse right before our talking about Jerusalem being destroyed, very possibly, quite likely, is referring to 70 AD. And therefore, our passage now is happening much later in many ways, right? Because he hasn't returned yet. So we start to do look chronologically and try to put these all together in a few flips of the calendar, we really get messed up. I think, again, in part, I don't think Jesus is messing with us. I don't think that. I think he is doing two things. One, saying, look, stop worrying about the time. And two, the coming of the kingdom is over a long period of time. Jesus himself says, in Luke particularly, that when he came, the kingdom came. Talk about this all the time, right? The kingdom of God has already come. We are living in the kingdom of God. But we're not living in the completed kingdom of God. The kingdom has already come. The kingdom has not yet come. Not yet been completed. It's this in between. Already, not yet time period. Same thing with the end times he's talking about. The end times have already come. With Jesus' crucifixion, they came. And we're living in the end times. But they're not completed yet. They're not culminated yet. There's still much more to come as part of the end times. This area in which we're dwelling. So that all makes it difficult. That's preamble. That all makes it difficult in interpreting when we try to look specifically at what these various things mean. Just like we had troubles in Zechariah. A lot of similar things, a lot of similar texts, actually, to this part of Scripture. What I don't believe is difficult is for us to know what Jesus' point is. What he is communicating to us. I hope we will see here. This is all about Jesus' second coming. And the beginning of our passage, verses 25 to 28, Jesus declares, with his second coming, there will be cosmic catastrophe, cosmic events, cataclysmic events in verses 25 to 28. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and star in earth, on the earth. Nations will be in anguish. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive about what is coming. For heavenly bodies will be shaken. I don't know if that is literal or figurative. Many of you have very strong thoughts on that and understand that. And that's great. I'm all for that. It's very possible that this is absolutely literal. So we're talking about the physical sun and the physical moon will have cataclysmic events going on. Of course that's possible. Absolutely. That's what appears to be saying, you know, very plainly, much of Scripture, particularly when it's talking about prophecy, particularly when it's talking about the end times, much of the language of Scripture is real, is true, and symbolic also, okay? So whatever is going to happen here, we can just say that there will be events, cosmic events, that will produce what? In the hearts of men. Fear, anxiety, confusion, fainting from terror, apprehension. With the coming of Jesus, with His second coming, there's going to be an increase, and I think in many ways we experience this today, right? With this past election cycle. It's very interesting, thinking about it from the kingdom of God perspective. Before the election even happened, you had folks on both sides of the aisle, who were incredibly anxious if the other side should win. I found almost the reaction before much more interesting than whatever happened to the election. That there was anxiety on both sides. This sense of, if our candidate doesn't get in, it is the end of the world. Now, that has grown. There wasn't that same sense 12 years ago or 20 years ago. You know, there's this growing anxiety that is happening in just an American political culture. Now, we also can look at that and think that that's global, that means the world. That clearly, the Scripture is talking about the election of 2012. I don't think so. I'm not saying that tongue in cheek. I don't think so. We do see that in the end times, there's going to be things, events, whether it truly is the moon will be destroyed, or whatever the events will be, or that there will be, you know, just unplanned solar eclipses that are going to really create. Whatever it is, there's going to be a terror, an anxiety that is common to all of mankind. Jesus is warning us of that. And He declares in verse 27, in the midst of this terror, this fear among humanity, the Son of Man is going to come. And when He comes, He's going to bring the kingdom of God. So, I believe Jesus' point right there is to warn us, ultimately in the next few verses, encourage us, strengthen us, so we're not surprised. I do not, though many dear Christians in the past have subscribed to this, and some, very few, do today, I do not subscribe to the theology, the doctrines that say, called post-millennialism, which say that the millennium reign, the millennium talked about in Revelation chapter 20 is going to take place here on earth, and it's just going to get better and better and better, right? So that the church eventually, before heaven, fills all the earth, and that earth becomes a little mini heaven, and then the end will come. Because things get better and better and better and better and better as the gospel spreads to all nations. And I'm grossly misrepresenting that understanding of Scripture. But I don't see that. I see as the end times come, and He's talking to Christians here who are in the end time. Don't hurt me, premillennialists. That in the end time there will be suffering. But it doesn't end that way. In the midst of terror, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of cataclysmic cosmic event, the Son of Man will come. The Son of Man will come again. He promises that. And to show you how much He wants you to understand that this is serious, that His Word is true, that you can believe Him, that He means for that part of His speaking here, that He is coming again, to be really impressed upon you and you believe it, the next part of the passage, He goes on to say, I mean that. And He gives assurance that He is coming again. Verses 29 to 33. He tells a parable to start with. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. You know, I like to look out the back window of the parson's dining room. Got a big window, looks out the back. And summertime, I look at it and go, boy, I got to mow that lawn. And in the wintertime, I look at it and go, I don't have to mow that lawn. Actually, my wife loves to mow the lawn. It's cool. So when you see her out there, it's not because I made her get out there. She asks, please, can I mow the lawn? But I like to look out the back. And it's interesting right now, this time of year, you look out the back and it is stark. I can see, what is it, MacArthur's? There's a farm stand. Yeah, you can see that's on the main road is there. I can see it to the backyard. See there are greenhouses and all that there. Because there's lots of trees, but it's just stark. And it just looks desolate. It looks dead. Now, in the summertime, mostly because of the bittersweet, as I've spoken of many times before, you can't see 2 feet into the woods. Now, MacArthur's, I don't know what it is, like 100 feet, I'm bad at distance, 150 feet away from the property line of the parsonage. But in the summertime, you can't see 2 feet because everything is so exploding in green. It's mostly weeds, but in green, okay? You can't see, and it's so alive, it's actually too alive. It's kind of taking over in many ways, right? But in the wintertime, you would never, if you look at it right now, you would never believe a green leaf could exist anywhere. It looks like pure death. And looks like there's no life there at all. But I know enough now from watching it over the years that those buds are going to come. Those leaves are going to come. But if I look with my eyes right now and make my assessment of what's going to happen based on what I see, I would never believe that. But because of experience and knowledge from outside of what my eyes tell me, I know life is going to come. Spring is going to come. We in our family, we always look wherever we are, you know, in the March, April time frame for points. I don't mean on my Rite Aid card or my whatever, right? You know what I mean by points? We call the points the little green shoots from the crocuses that come up, right? And so the snow might still be there a little bit. But you wait to see around the bushes and stuff. See the little green shoots poking up through the dirt or through the mulch or whatever you have there, right? We go, oh, points, points. And we always want to take pictures of it all, bring the boys around. Look, boys, points, points, points. Why? Because when we see those, we know spring is coming. Spring has arrived. Now, it's still cold, but spring has arrived. Right? That's the point of Jesus' parable here. When you see the buds on the tree and the leaves on the tree, you go, ah, summer's here. You say, well, but it's not warm yet. What do you mean summer's here? It's still cold out. We might even have, when New England, we might have snow again when the points come up, when you see the buds on the trees. Now I know. That's always a sign I need to know that summer is coming again. And because of that sign, you know it's true. So Jesus is saying here, as you see those leaves, you know it's true. Verse 31, even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Why? Because Jesus says, because I've told you. Treat my words, Jesus says, just as you do the buds on the tree. You hear my words and go, okay, Jesus is coming again. His words that it's going to be hard and we're going to have suffering and then He's going to come. The first part of our passage here, verse 25 to 28, we're to hear those words and go, not, oh my goodness, that sounds awful. We're to hear those words and go, all right. Did you hear that? Jesus is coming. Jesus is going to come. What do you mean He's going to come? Look how awful it is. Look at the world today. Look at what's going on in the Middle East right now. Look what's going on with the fiscal cliff right now. Look what's going on with the global economy right now. Look what's going on with the spread of radical terrorist Islam right now. Look what's going on, you know, the annual We Hate Christmas that goes on in our world. Look what's going on. What do you mean it's going to be okay? Where is Jesus? He's coming. Now, I don't know when. But He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And then He closes with verses 34 to 36. And it's so funny. Jesus does this so awful often. Things are going to be awful. Therefore, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Now, of course, I'm going to left the part out there. He says, things are going to be awful. And I'm coming. Therefore, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't look around at the things of the world, at the circumstances of your life, and feel that God has abandoned you or is not going to keep His promises, because He is. Verse 34 and 36. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day, His return, will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Always be on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, or get through, go through, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Don't be weighed down with anxiety. Don't turn in fear to drunkenness as a means of escape. Every time I hear this, you know, there's little joke emails that go around about kind of misprints in church bulletins, right? The one about worry, you know, not quite a misprint, but don't let anxiety kill you. Let the church help. I was thinking about that one, sorry. Have I mentioned I have ADD? Be careful. And it's a beautiful word from Jesus, because He recognizes the temptation to look at the world and the circumstances of life and come away in fear. I know that for many folks, with this election cycle, with the economy, with the upcoming fiscal cliff and the implications financially for our families and for our futures, they're all going on right now, there is a great tendency within us to fear. Okay? As I said, no matter which side of the political aisle you are on, the tendency to have this great fear, and it makes us want to pull back. And this has been going on, really, I think, in many ways, since the economy's really gone down in 2008, particularly since then, there's this pulling back of all of us. We're not... Now, whether it's our spending, or whether it's our commitments, or whether it's our willingness to to live sacrificially and openly with our time and our comfort zones and all those things. There's a pulling back that happens to our society as a whole. And Jesus says, don't worry. I'm coming again. And don't let fear destroy you and shut you down and make you bury your head in the sand. Instead, he says, always be on watch and pray. Always be on watch. He wants us to watch. He gave us the signs so that we would be constantly in mind of, okay, this isn't unexpected, what's going on. This isn't a surprise. Jesus isn't out of control. He hasn't lost his sovereignty. He said this would all happen. So keep watching and know that. And know that Jesus is coming again. And pray. Pray as we walk through this time period, the end times, whether they are today or 2,000 more years from now, and so therefore all of us, obviously, will not physically be alive. Those all who know the Lord will be with the Lord in 2,000 years from now. Whatever the timing is, pray for one another. That we would not lose heart, that we would not become anxious, but that we would trust in the Lord. That His return is certain. So what are we to do? In the midst of whatever is going on in your life, whatever is going on in the world, whatever may go on in the world starting tomorrow, we have no idea how life could change in an instant tomorrow, right? What do? When things are bad, Jesus tells us, watch for Jesus and pray. Watch for Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Hope on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And pray. So let's pray. Father God, Lord, I don't in any way want to downplay the physical reality of the devastation of the end times that you lay out in your Holy Scriptures. I believe your point is to show us that things are hard and will be hard, and to trust in you. So I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would enable us not to lose heart, not to give in to fear and anxiety, whether it's today or tomorrow, but to trust in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, the part of this chapter in the middle there that we didn't talk about, it declares that we will be brought before kings and princes because we love Jesus, and that you want us to witness, to evangelize, to speak of you. So Lord, as we watch, as we pray, as we believe, Lord, would you please make us, cause us to open our mouths and share, declare Jesus Christ to non-Christians, that more in this world may know you as Savior. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.